when we start putting messages together, whether it's me or anyone on the teaching team, there are times that our own individual stories just seem to resonate with the theme and with the passage, and there are times that they don't. To kick off the passage today, there's a story that I actually got from someone else that I thought just was a perfect introduction for today, particularly based on the weather outside. This person wrote, "One rainy afternoon, I was driving along one of the main streets of town, taking those extra precautions necessary when the roads are wet and slick. Suddenly, my son Matthew spoke up from his relaxed position in the front seat. 'Mom, I'm thinking of something.' This announcement usually meant he had been pondering some fact for a while and was now ready to expound all that his 7-year-old mind had discovered. I was eager to hear. 'What are you thinking?' I asked. 'The rain,' he began, 'is like sin. And the windshield wipers are like God wiping our sins away.' After the chill bumps raced up my arms, I was able to respond, 'That's really good, Matthew.' Then my curiosity broke in. How far would my little boy take this revelation? So I asked, 'Do you notice how the rain keeps on coming? What does that tell you?' Matthew didn't hesitate one moment with his answer. 'We keep on sinning, and God just keeps on forgiving us.' I will always remember this whenever I turn my wipers on." Before we get into the word, let's spend a moment in prayer. Father, as we look at this passage in 1 John, to begin to understand the depths of your true love for us, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear just what it is that you're trying to tell us. I pray that it would be your words coming from me and not my own. And I pray that every one of us will leave this room remembering and being changed. Changed to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 today. And that passage reads, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Steve, last week, kicked off the series of True Love. Today we're going to get into John's thoughts and what he recorded as the beginning of what true love is all about. He starts off in verse 5 by saying, "This is the message. This is the beginning." He's laying out just what he wants to say. And he says that this is the message from Jesus himself. We heard this from him. John was with Jesus for 3 years. This is the message that he heard from Christ, and he's laying it out for us. In Steve's intro last week, he was talking about joy as one of the three things that true love can bring. And his exact words when he was talking about joy is, "That's what salvation brings." The message today is about forgiveness, forgiving love. Forgiveness is the first step towards salvation. It's the first thing that we need to get back in connection with God. In order to understand this message of forgiveness, this step that we need to take, we need to understand where we are in our relationship to God. And that's what John begins to lay out here. He starts by saying, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. He is pure. He is perfect. We, however, walk in darkness. We're the opposite. That darkness is caused from sin and the chasm that is there. A few months ago, I remember Tim, as part of his sermon, talking about a time when he was in college. And his soccer coach took the team deep into a cave. I don't know what it is about college soccer coaches, particularly Christian colleges, but one of my roommates, when I was in college, played on the soccer team, and his coach did the exact same thing. Took the team to a cave, deep into the cave, and you know they all had the little lights on their helmets. And I remember Derek, when he came back to the dorm room after that experience, just telling us what an amazing thing it was, because they all went deep into this cave, you know, far from the entrance, and the coach asked them all to turn off their lights. And it was pitch black. They couldn't see anything. Even after a few minutes, letting their eyes adjust, couldn't see anything. And the coach was talking, and you could hear, but because it's in a cave, there were echoes. The sound was just traveling all over the place. Just a surreal experience for Derek, just as he explained it. And then the coach asked one person to turn on their light. And as that light came on, they could see so much, just from that one light. And then there was another, and another, and another. That is the difference between light and dark. They are total opposites. So long as there was one light on in that cave, there was light. That's the difference between God and us. God is light. He is all light. There is no darkness in him. But there is darkness in us because of our sin nature. Without God's forgiveness, we can't associate with that light. All we are is in the darkness. Thankfully, God made a way for us to cross that chasm. As John said, it's the blood of Jesus, his son, that purifies us from that sin, that can take that darkness out of us. Jesus was sinless. He was perfect, and he was light. We studied in the book of John earlier, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus himself was light. He sacrificed himself on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins. It was his blood that was shed so that ours doesn't need to be. He died in our place. All we need to do is hold on to that faith that what he said and what he did is true. Holding on to that faith, we can cross the chasm that is sin, and we can be with God. Unfortunately, because we do have a nature based in sin, we go across that chasm time and time again. We're forgiven, but we sin again. And we go back and forth and back and forth. But John here says that it's Jesus' blood that purifies us from all sin. Purification is an interesting topic to look into. One of the fun things for me about putting together these messages is I get to research all sorts of different topics that I wouldn't ordinarily look into. So I looked into purification, just kind of what is it? The dictionary definition of purification is to make pure, to free from anything that debases, pollutes, adulterates, or contaminates. In the context of our passage this morning, purification is a process of becoming less sinful and more perfect, becoming more like God Himself. But it is a process. And, you know, as I was looking into this, there were a couple of things that I looked into specifically that get purified. The first is metals. You know, when we need a pure metal, whether it's a precious metal like gold or silver, there is a process that goes through to become more and more pure. For metals, there are four different types of processes that are used, depending on what they're trying to do with it. The first is called pyrometallurgy. They use heat. And there's different processes that go into that, but in essence, all of the impurities are melted off of the pure metal. There's another type of process called hydrometallurgy, where they take a water-based solvent to wash all of the impurities off of the metal. There is a chemical process called chemical reduction, where they'll use chemicals to burn off all of the impurities. And then they use electricity. They call it electrolytic reduction, where through the electrical process, all of the impurities are removed. Something else that gets purified on a regular basis is water. And again, there's different processes that they use. There's physical processes like filtration. Just pour the water through different filters and get rid of the impurities that way. There's biological purification. And one of the ways that I looked at was called activated sludge. If you want to look up that on your own, you can do it. Just don't do it before you. It's a kind of nasty process from what I was reading. There's chemical purification, chlorination, that purifies water. And then there's electromagnetic radiation, where they shine ultraviolet light into the water to be able to purify it, to kill off the bacteria that may be in there. And again, depending on what they're using the water for, all of these processes are harsh. Whether you're talking about heat, chemicals, electricity, electromagnetic radiation, they're all very harsh processes to purify the metal or the water. When we go through the purification process, to become more like Jesus, for that sin, that darkness to be taken out of us, it's not always easy. It is, however, easy for us to become impure. Imagine that this water was totally purified, completely pure, for whatever the purpose is. Now, it's not really. I just got it from the tap downstairs. But imagine that it was. How easy is it to make it impure? Just like that. That water that was 100% pure now has all sorts of gunk and junk in it. Just in a matter of a split second. It's very easy for us, as we're going through this purification process, to fall back, to cross that chasm once again, we fall to temptation. It's an ongoing process with us, but we're not alone. The Apostle Paul wrote about his struggles with that. And Jeremy, if you can put up Romans 7, 15 through 20. Paul wrote, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. It is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. No, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Paul is someone who understood what forgiveness is all about. He stood face to face with Jesus. He saw Jesus as that light. He became blind from his meeting with Jesus. Even with all of the things that he had done to persecute Christ and his church, he understood that forgiveness. Jesus forgave him for that. And he still struggled with his sin nature. It's something that we all struggle with. But forgiveness is there. As we go through this process, it leads us to becoming more pure. The New Bible Dictionary defines purity in one way as a state of heart reserved completely for God and freed from all worldly distraction. That's where Paul was trying to get. And yet he still struggled. He struggled with that sin. But he wanted to be reserved completely for God with all of the worldly distraction gone. That was his desire. As we go through this process, just as Paul went through the process, the end result is fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. John says in our passage, if we claim to have fellowship with him but walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. We want to have fellowship with him. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That fellowship is what we're striving for, to be one with God, to be one with each other. The good news is that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. That's what it says here. Now, when we look at God being faithful and just, that's the basis of this. It's nothing that we do. God is the one who forgives. God is the one who made the way for us to be forgiven. We're not forgiven based on our own merits. It is God who is faithful and just. In our culture, faithfulness and justice aren't always seen as two sides or on the same side of the fence. Faithfulness we tend to always look at as a virtue. Faithfulness is a good thing. But when we think of justice, it's not always a good thing. We sometimes think of justice as payback, vigilante justice. Someone did something against me, whether they were right or they were wrong, and I'm going to get them back. That's what justice is. That's the way our society tends to think of justice. Someone did something wrong to me, I'm going to do something just as wrong to get them back. The true meaning of justice is doing what is right, being right in every situation. And that's what God is. That's how faithfulness and justice work together. There are many, many, many examples through Scripture of God being both faithful and just. I'm just going to pull out a few of them today just to look at. To look at God's faithfulness. Psalm 77 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's a passage that I've turned to on countless occasions to get through difficult times. The passage talks of the psalmist crying out to God for help, questioning God. Questions like, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has he forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Someone who is just in deep agony doesn't know where God is. But then in verse 10, Jeremy, if you can put up those verses, the psalmist says, then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider your mighty deeds. Even in the midst of pain and anguish, the psalmist remembered God's faithfulness. Going back to what God had done before and knowing that God had never let his people down. The psalmist could not go back to a single time when God had failed. God is faithful, changing. To look at God being just, Psalm 11, verses 4 through 7. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. God knows our hearts. He knows those who are upright, righteous, trying to go through this process to follow him and be pure. But he also knows the hearts of those who are wicked. He knows those that are evil, that are not trying to follow him, even if they are making a show of trying to follow him. Psalm 18 brings it together, verses 25 through 27. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. He is faithful and he is just. He is faithful to those who are faithful, to those who are not, to the crooked. Himself to be shrewd. He is just. John saw many examples of Jesus demonstrating these qualities as he spent time with Jesus. In John chapter 21, Scott had actually looked at this passage when we were finishing up our series in the book of John, when Jesus reinstated Peter after Peter's denial, And if you read the tail end of that passage, it states that as Jesus and Peter were walking along the beach, they turned around, and the one who loved Jesus was following them. John heard that entire conversation. He was there. He saw Jesus' faithfulness in reinstating Peter. He wasn't just going to let him go. And John saw Jesus being just. One of the examples that I found with this, the story of paying taxes to Caesar. The Pharisees came up trying to trap Jesus and asked him, should we be paying taxes? Trying to trap him. Well, Jesus saw through what they were trying to do and asked them to bring him a coin. Whose inscription is on them? Well, it's Caesar's. Give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Jesus did what was right. He didn't fall into their trap. He answered them with the right answer. He was just. He did what was right. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, that's the starting point to forgiveness. We need to confess. In our passage, the commentators made it very clear that the word for sins is plural. This is not just a one-time thing. This is not something that we just have a blanket prayer, covers everything, and we're done. This is an everyday, ongoing occurrence for all of the specific things that we do against God. The confession needs to be genuine. We can't just say, sorry, God, I messed up, and move on. It needs to be a genuine confession, understanding the depths of what we did, that we hurt God, we went against God. When you have little children, this is something that comes up fairly regularly. And it comes up in our household a lot, in particular with Ian. Ian is my older son, he's 5, and his little brother Luke is 3, but often wants to be 5, wants to do everything that the bigger kids do. Well, things happen when you have a 3-year-old who wants to be a 5-year-old. He's out there playing with the bigger kids, and he gets tossed around a little bit and gets hurt. Well, if Ian is the cause of that hurt, there are times that he thinks all he has to do is say sorry and everything is all better. They may be out on the driveway. Luke has a toy. Maybe it's a hockey stick, maybe it's the toy lawnmower or the toy weed whacker or whatever it is. And Ian decides that he wants that toy at that very moment. So Ian will go and just grab it out of Luke's hands. Well, Luke is much smaller and will often get tossed around, spun around, falls down, and gets hurt. As soon as that happens, Ian, of course, runs up, sorry, Luke, but he has what he wanted, and he goes off and he plays. And he thinks that that's just the end of it. I said, I'm sorry. What more do you want? Well, as parents, it's our job to teach him that what he did was wrong, that he may need to be punished, and that just saying sorry isn't enough. Sometimes he does it on purpose. He knows that Luke is playing with that toy, and he just grabs it anyway. Sometimes we've told him, No, you cannot have it right now. It's Luke's turn to play with it. Sometimes it is just an accident. You know, sometimes he, you know, as he's riding his bike, he just clips Luke and Luke goes down. It happens. We know that there are accidents, but we're trying to teach him the difference between what is right, what is wrong, and really trying to teach him that just saying sorry is not always the answer. He needs to understand that what he did was wrong. Sometimes it's hard for us to judge how sincere he is when he says sorry. Does he really understand the depths of what he did when he hurt his brother? We can't see into Ian's heart, but God can see into our hearts. He can see how sincere we are. Are we confessing just because we want to get something back from God? We want to ask him for something for ourselves, for our friends, for our family. Even if our desire is good, we want healing for a friend, a family member. But we know that that sin is in the way. So we confess just so that we have that connection back with God, so that he will have more favor on us. That's a typical attitude. But we can't fool God. He knows why we say what we say, why we confess what we confess. We sang a praise song just a few minutes ago, Step by Step. Well, there's another version of that song called Sometimes by Step. The singer Rich Mullins wrote verses for that chorus. And it's one of my favorites. And Jeremy, if you can put it up, I just want to play the entire song for you. One of the reasons that I love that song is the part of verse 2 that says, "And on this road to righteousness, sometimes the climb can be so steep. I may falter in my step, but never beyond your reach." This is a climb. It's a process. It's not always an easy process. It's not an easy climb. And we fall. The fall that we take is never so far that God can't reach down, pick us up, heal us, hold us, and get us back on the path. When I was in high school, my youth group took a trip to Acadia National Park in Maine. And they have a part of the park there, they call it the precipice. And it's a climb. You're going onto the top of this hill, mountain, rock. There are parts of the precipice that are really for very experienced climbers, for using equipment or no equipment maybe, and just climbing up the rock. For those that aren't experienced climbers, there are paths that you can take. But those paths aren't always easy. There's times that they actually have built in handholds and footholds that you have to climb up. There are other parts where the path itself may be, you know, a foot, foot and a half wide, and there's no guardrail. You're looking down the side, and there may be a drop of 30 or 40 feet. As you're climbing up, you have to be very, very careful, even as, you know, someone who had never climbed before. That's what I picture in my head when I think of these words. That's the climb. It's not always easy. Parts of it are easier than others. But our sin is never so great that as we're on this climb, as we fall. We can't confess to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. It's an awesome thought. Our sin can never take us so far that God cannot rescue us. He loves us so much that if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. No matter how far we have strayed, He will welcome us back, just like the prodigal son. The prodigal son, in that parable, he went, lost everything, came back ashamed, but he came back. And when he came back, he was welcomed with open arms. That's what God does for us. When we stray, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One of the reasons that I love this song Sometimes by Step is that after Rich Mullins writes those words, that we are never beyond His reach, he goes right into praising God. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. I will seek You in the morning, and I will learn to walk in Your ways, and step by step You'll lead me, and I will follow You all of my days. Amen. He is a great God. His forgiveness is an awesome thing. The more we experience His forgiveness as we go through this purification process, the greater His forgiveness becomes. It's the first step in becoming right with Him to understand just how incredible His true love is. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for offering forgiveness to us. We thank You that You are faithful, You are just. We thank You that we can be purified. I'm more like You. I pray that as we leave this place today, that we would think of Your forgiveness, that as we look at the raindrops today and we turn the windshield wipers on in our car, that we would remember that You just wipe the sin away. In Jesus' name, amen.